Please remain standing, and for the reading of God's Word, we are turning to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. So here is the Word of the Lord. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. This is the reading of God's word. May he bless it to our hearts. You may be seated. Have you ever been to the place in your walk with the Lord where you found yourself thinking, man, being a Christian is really hard? Not being a Christian was easier, and now being a Christian is really hard. I remember when I first got saved that, simple things. For example, I had never had to work before I got saved. And upon salvation, all funding from my parents was gone, and I had to work after that. Small thing, but said, boy, it was easier before when I didn't have to work and have money being deposited on my account all the time. More serious things. You face persecution. You don't see the Lord working as you think that he should be working. You look at back at the things that you enjoyed before, and you're still having a hard time departing from them, and you want to go back to them. Have you ever found yourself struggling with any of those things? I'd say that every Christian at some point or another in his or her walk has been in that place. And that's exactly where these people, to whom the book of Hebrews was originally written, were. They had been in Christ for a while as a congregation. They had gone through some persecution, though not unto death to this point. Their possessions had been taken away, all because of Christ. The excitement of being saved, that is always present in the beginning, had worn off. Now they are in the day-to-day grind of being a Christian. That's where they find themselves. And when they stopped to think about what they had before and the persecution that they did not face, the opportunities that were there before they were Christians, they're starting to wonder, is Christ worth it? Look at the temple. Look at the sacrifice. Look at the things, the glorious aspects of the Old Testament religion. Look at the opportunities we had with the other Jews that owned the businesses of where we were. Now, following Jesus, they think, it's turned out to be something that's not as exciting as it was at first. And they are, at least some of them, are seriously considering abandoning Jesus to go back to what they had in the Old Testament. And the Holy Spirit inspired this person, whomever that person may be, who was the human writer of Hebrews, to encourage this congregation of Jewish Christians to stick to the gospel, to stick to Christ, because there's nothing better than Christ. That what they had before was not better than what they have in Christ. And we've seen that he started by making sure that they understood. The Holy Spirit wanted them to understand that Christ is better than the Old Testament prophets, because he comes with a better message. And that in Christ is the full and final revelation of the gospel and of God. And that without him, you really cannot know God. You cannot go back to the Old Testament and still love the same God. That now it is in Christ that you love God. We also saw that the Holy Spirit made the point that Christ is greater than the angels, the mightiest of all created beings. Because He is God Himself. He made the angels. And we saw last week that Christ is better than the Old Testament high priest. That He became in all things like us, except for sin. And that He was able to enter into the heavenly tabernacle with His own sin, own blood. Being not only the high priest, but also the offering that He brought for the forgiveness of sins. And we saw that as a man, He was able to be the perfect substitute and representative for all those that trust in Him. Now we come to the place as the Holy Spirit continues to develop the argument that Jesus is better than anything they had before, that we find a comparison between Jesus and the greatest of all the Old Testament saints, at least in the mind of the Jewish people in the first century. Jesus is greater than Moses. Therefore, the Holy Spirit urges us to consider Jesus, to think about Jesus. Now, if you look in your bulletin, there's a little outline of the sermon. I just wanted to let you know that I added 2 points to it. And they're in the beginning, not the end. So we're going to start by considering 2 things that you don't have before you. And I wanted to consider what consider means to begin. Look at verse 1. The Holy Spirit says, "Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus." He exhorts us to consider. In order to be able to obey what the Holy Spirit commands us, we need to know what consider means. First, it is a command. It's not a suggestion from the Holy Spirit. No, if you get around to it, consider Jesus. Consider Him among all these other things. That's not the point. It's a command. You all, in the plural, you all consider Jesus. And to consider, according to this word, is to direct one's whole mind to the object. It's made of 2 separate words, the word for mind, or to think, and the word for down. So it's to think deeply, to immerse yourself in Jesus Christ. Forget about your previous life. Forget about the glory that you saw in the Old Testament worship in the case of these people. Immerse yourself. Be consumed with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He's better than anything else that you can be consumed with. In this word, you have the idea of pondering, of coming to know, of grasping, of understanding. And your God calls you to do just that, to immerse yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He commands you to be consumed with your Savior, His beauty, His majesty, His work on the cross, His perfect life, His ministry of intercession. Even now He stands before the Father interceding for you if you are trusting in Him. Now, as we look at this passage, the tense of the word in the original language tells us that the Holy Spirit wants them to start considering Jesus. Seems like they had failed to do that. That they were, their minds were something else, somewhere else. They had failed to consider the Lord Jesus. And the Spirit says, start considering the Lord Jesus. Start considering the high priest and the apostle of your confession. Don't turn your eyes upon something else. Don't keep your mind somewhere else, but start considering the one who died for your sins. It's the second time in this epistle that the Holy Spirit urges the people to consider Jesus. He had done that in chapter 2, verse 1. And that tells us that these people really needed a waking up, that they had a lost focus. Remember what we read in Revelation to the letter to the Ephesians? What is the big issue that Christ had with the letter to the Ephesians in the book of Revelation? that they had forgotten their first love. These people seem to have forgotten their first love, and they have to be reminded time and again to consider Jesus. We see that again in Hebrews chapter 12, where in verse 3 we're told to consider Him who is our sacrifice. And we cannot go on without considering Jesus. There are 5 severe warnings about the consequences of abandoning Jesus in this book, which is again is a sign that these people had lost their focus. Now, and we look back, and how can these people forget their focus? How can they abandon Jesus? How can they leave their Savior behind? We often find ourselves judging the people in the Bible that way, right? We look at the Israelites. Man, God spoke to them. How can they be against God that way? How can they just abandon the Word of God that way? Yet we forget that we often forget Jesus as well. We often lose our focus. And we get so involved in the life, in the world, and the good things in our family, in our work, in our church, that we forget to consider Jesus. And God this morning exhorts you to consider, to think, to understand, to grasp, to love, to behold Jesus. The Spirit says, you want to abandon Christianity? Stop. Think. Think about Jesus. Think about what He has done on the cross. Immerse yourself in Him and everything about Him. Give your mind over completely to Him. That is your spiritual duty. And with that comes the great blessing of knowing Jesus. He gives us 4 reasons why they, and as represented by them in the book of Hebrews, us, should consider Jesus. The first one is that we're to consider Jesus because you have been set apart and called for this very purpose. You have been set apart by God, if you are here in Jesus Christ, and you've been called for this very purpose of being immersed in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1. It says, therefore, holy brethren, and partakers of the heavenly calling. Those are the 2 terms that the Holy Spirit uses to describe you and me. At the end of the last chapter, from midpoint of the last chapter to the end of chapter 2, the Holy Spirit told us that Jesus is our brother by virtue of His incarnation. That by becoming just like us, with flesh and bone and suffering like we do and being tempted like we are without sin, Christ became our brother. And in Him, we are each other's brothers and sisters. That because He is our elder brother and God is our Father, we've been adopted by the Father, we are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And He tells us now in verse 1 of chapter 3 that this is not just any type of brotherhood. It is a holy brotherhood that we're part of. You and I, through faith in Jesus Christ, have been separated, have been set apart to be in the family of God. We are adopted by God. We have some adopted people among us. I think Pastor Nima's father was adopted by his family. And others here have been adopted. There's something about adoption that is special. You know, no disparaging for those that are biological children, but you're born and we're stuck with you. I mean, we can't choose. You're there. But those that were adopted, the parents went out of their way to choose you as their daughter, as their son. They didn't have to pick you, but they did. There's not necessarily anything in you that would cause them to do so, but they chose to do so. And God has done that for you in Jesus Christ. He's adopted you. When there was nothing in us that would encourage Him to do so. As a matter of fact, everything about us would have discouraged God the Father from adopting us. Yet He did. He adopted us and put us now part of this family, this holy brotherhood that we call the church. We were adopted, and now we're sharing all the privileges of children of God. In a very real sense, we are children of the King, even as we sit here this morning. In whatever state of life you are, you're a child of the King if you're here in Jesus Christ. One of my favorite passages in the New Testament is 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2, where we have John building up in the book, and he breaks forth with this glorious proclamation. He says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us." What is the manner of love? That we should be called children of whom? Of Mr. Leroy? Of Terry Masonis? No. Of God. Of God. And then a promise that we will see Him as He is at His coming. So he says, consider the one who guaranteed your adoption. Holy brethren, consider the one who made God's adoption of you possible by dying on the cross, who brought you into this brotherhood, separated unto God. You have been set apart with a specific purpose of being with Jesus. And to abandon that is to forsake your very reason for existing. Don't forsake Christ, the Holy Spirit exhorts these people, and he exhorts you here this morning. And this idea of brotherhood is going to come again later in the chapter, and is going to be part of one of the most severe warnings against apostasy. In verse 12, it says, "Brothers, exhort one another, lest there's unbelief among us." And it's part of our holy brotherhood to exhort one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, to make sure that we are crossing the finish line and we're all crossing it together, and as we exhort each other daily. But not only have you been separated into a holy brotherhood, you also have been called with a heavenly calling. We share the same family, and also we share the same calling. Notice that it is not any calling. It is a heavenly calling. It is a calling that proceeds from heaven, and it's a call that points us back to heaven. So it's not only heavenly, but it's also heavenward. You have been called with a heavenward calling that is to point you to heaven. F.F. Bruce, a British commentator, says that this calling marks them, that is the Christians, out as citizens of a realm not circumscribed by the conditions of earthly life. They are set apart by God for Himself, made members of His family, and called to share in His eternal rest. And to abandon Christianity is to abandon all of that. It's to abandon any hope of rest. It's to abandon any hope of eternal life. So consider Jesus. Be immersed in Him. Blessed. Trusting in your own efforts to finish this life, you're found to not cross that finish line. So because you have been called by God, then fix your thoughts on Jesus. Pursue Him. Know Him. Matthew Henry's commentary describes this calling as that calling which brings down heaven into the souls of men. That's the call you have. The call, the heavenly call that brings heaven into the souls of men. Raises them up to a heavenly temper and conversation and prepares them to live forever with God in heaven. In Christ Jesus, that's the call you receive. And to abandon Him is to abandon all of this. So consider, know, grasp, embrace, immerse yourself in Jesus Christ, lest you fail to arrive at your final destination. So if you're a professing Christian and you're thinking about abandoning Christianity, you're thinking about abandoning the fellowship of the infinite God who loves His people infinitely. If you're a professing Christian and you really don't care about considering Jesus, if that's not something that you really think you should be involved in doing, that Jesus is just an add-on to your life and your profession is just something that you did because it's convenient, then you have already abandoned the only hope that you may have in this life. But if you're here in Christ, you've never professed, if you're here not in Christ, you have never professed Him, all these promises and all this hope is before you today simply upon your trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. So consider Him. Consider the apostle and the high priest of our confession. So consider Jesus because you've been called. You've been also separated into that. Consider Jesus also because He's the apostle and high priest of your confession. Again, look at verse 3. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Now, we understand Jesus as a high priest. We saw that last week. We saw that He went to the holiest place in the heavenly tabernacle, the heavenly temple. And with His own blood, He made propitiation. That is, He appeased God and He made our coming before God possible in faith. This is not a hard concept to grasp as Jesus as a high priest. But we're not used to hearing Jesus called our apostle. As a matter of fact, this is the only place in the whole New Testament that Jesus is called an apostle. Yet, if we stop and think about what an apostle is, then it makes complete sense that Jesus is called our apostle. Have you ever stopped to think of exactly what an apostle is besides naming them? We can maybe name the 12 apostles. Maybe not. I was just trying to go through my mind the 12, and I may not. Some of them that are a little obscure, may not. But what is an apostle besides people that hang out with Jesus? Well, an apostle is one who is sent with a message and is a witness of God's glory, and he has a mission to accomplish. And this is a constant theme in Jesus' ministry. If you were to turn to the Gospel of John, starting in chapter 3, time and again, Jesus says that He's here because the Father sent Him. And that the Father sent Him with a message, with a mission to accomplish. And when you see that, we see that Jesus is our apostle. And the main difference between Paul and Peter and John and James, you know, the people that we usually think as apostles, is that Jesus not only was sent with a message, but He Himself is the message to be proclaimed, that He went out to proclaim. So in calling Jesus the apostle, the Holy Spirit is subtly introducing a notion that later on He's going to make explicit. To abandon Christ, who was sent by God, is to abandon any hope of knowing God. Because you can only know God in Christ. You can only know the God of the Bible if you know Him in Christ. And we're going to see that eventually when you get to chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. So, Jesus is the apostle and the high priest of our confession. But what is our confession? What is it that He is the high priest and the apostle of? What is it that we are confessing? The confession is Jesu Kyrios. Christ is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Remember what God has promised to do for the Son at the consummation of times? Every knee will bow. And what are they going to confess? That Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's given to us by the Spirit. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12. So consider Jesus, because He is the high priest and the apostle of your confession, the only confession that can bring you to God Himself. Jesus is Lord. But also consider Jesus because He's better than Moses. That's the chunk of the passage in verses 2 through 6. The Jews held Moses in the highest regard, even above Abraham. Remember that the angels were held in high regard because they were intermediate. They were means by which, instruments by the means of which God gave the law. But Moses was the one that actually received the law. Moses is the one that talked face to face with God. Moses is the one that gave the nation of Israel an identity. Right? There's no really organized Israel prior to Sinai, if you think about it. Moses is that one that they can look and say, this is our beginning, Moses. And they regarded Moses very highly. But Jesus is greater even than Moses. And if you're faithful to Moses, then you must be faithful to Jesus. Because he's a greater one than Moses was. And the Holy Spirit gives us some similarities between Moses and Jesus. Look at verse 2. Who, that is Jesus, was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. Both Moses and Jesus were appointed by God to what they were supposed to do. Both Moses and Jesus were involved in taking care of the house of God, and they did that faithfully. But there's also the similarities in what Moses and Jesus did. And those are similarities is what makes Jesus greater than Moses. Moses was appointed as a servant in God's house by the covenant at Sinai. Christ was appointed as the owner of the house by the covenant of grace, a much greater covenant. Moses was a servant in God's house. And this is, again, that's what makes Hebrews such a hard book for those that try to study it in Greek, that uses words that have never been used in the New Testament before. This word for servant is not the regular word for servant used all over the New Testament that means slave. This is the word for servant that's often used in the Greek Old Testament, but not in the New Testament, that means a servant who serves willingly. He's not a slave. So Moses was not a slave. He served willingly in the house of God, but he still was a servant. He was not the owner of the house. Jesus is the owner and the builder of the house, who receives more glory and honor than the house itself and all its servants. Moses, we read in verse 5, that he was speaking about things to come. He wasn't speaking about himself. He was speaking about things that were to come. Christ was the one that Moses was talking about, who came in his own authority. So Jesus is better than Moses. If you're going to follow Moses, it makes no sense if you're going to dismiss Jesus. Because if you dismiss Jesus, you have never followed Moses. Because Moses points to Jesus. And there's this, another subtlety to hear that's not as apparent. This is a reference to Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. Remember the episode, what's going on there? Aaron and Miriam were upset with Moses because he was getting all the glory. Right? And they came and said, you know what? God's spoken to me and to Miriam. How come we don't get to make the decisions that Moses is getting to make? And God speaks to them and says, did I ever speak to you directly, Aaron and Miriam? And the answer was no. But I speak to Moses directly. And what Moses speaks is me saying. And he's the only one that has that access to me. So if you're going to reject him, he tells to Miriam and Aaron, you're rejecting me as God. That's not a parallel we find here. If you reject Christ, you're rejecting the God of the Bible as your God. So why should we fix our thoughts upon Jesus? Because he's greater than the greatest man. Moses himself was over the house. Now, as you read this passage, don't you find it interesting that they use the word house interchangeably to talk about the saints in the Old Testament? And the saints in the New Testament is all the same house. It's not two different buildings. It's one house. It's the church of God that started with Abraham in its visible representation. And its invisible representation started with Adam himself. And flows the same institution flowing all the way to the coming of our Lord, where it's going to be completely redeemed, changed, worship him perfectly. One house, one God, one people from beginning to end. Not two different institutions, not two different buildings, but one building whose maker is God in Christ. Not two brides, one bride. Lastly, consider Jesus, because if you don't, you are doomed. If you don't consider Jesus, you are doomed. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, but Christ has a son over his own house, whose house we are. So the word for house is not really the word for a building, but for a family, the word for household. We are God's household, whose house we are. But there's a caveat, isn't there? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. We are part of God's family if we hold fast to our confidence, that is, we're not ashamed of the gospel. Do you understand that? That is an identifying mark of being part of the family of God, that you're not ashamed of the gospel. We are part of God's family if we hold fast to the rejoicing of our hope. What is our hope? In the context of Hebrews, our hope is that God's promises are always true. God is true to his promises. And he promised a Messiah. And he gave these people and us a Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 6, verses 17 through 20. God says, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. We have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus. Our hope is that God is faithful to his promise and that he has brought to us the Messiah to deliver us. Only those who hold fast to the end are part of God's household. Only those that persevere to the end are part of God's family. Aren't they cute, the little cries? They get uglier and uglier as they grow up, as far as crying is concerned. But when they're babies, that's cute. Anyway, back to the seriousness of this moment. Only those who hold fast to the end are part of God's house. But, Pastor, doesn't the Bible say that those who come to Christ will no wise be cast out? Doesn't the Bible say that we're doubly secure in God's hand because we're in Christ, hidden in God? Yes, the Bible says that. The Bible teaches that those that are in Jesus Christ will persevere to the end. But it is a persevering. It is a overcoming. It is a getting to the end. It's not just how you begin that it matters. It's how you're going to go to the end as well. And God has appointed as the means by which you will persevere to the end the exhortation of the Word of God through the preaching, and also the exhortation of the Word of God through your ministering to one another. You will persevere to the end if you're warned about it and you're encouraged to stick to it. Leon Morris, another commentator in Hebrews, said, as God is true to his purpose and being, so the Christian must be a true reflection of his Creator and Redeemer. If he fails, he ceases to be part of God's house. Therefore, throughout the epistle, but especially in Hebrews 10:23, the author exhorts his readers to be true to their calling when he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Don't think of yourself as having it made. I made a decision for Christ. I have it made. I don't have to worry about anything else. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. God says that it's through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom of heaven. Don't be comfortable in your salvation. Don't be complacent in your salvation. Persevere. Heed the warnings of the Word of God. Consider Jesus, who is not only the apostle and high priest of your confession, but also the author and the completer, the finisher of your faith. The way we persevere is by considering Jesus. And the question is, what is it for you? Are you going to consider Jesus? Are you going to look at Him? Are you going to examine His majesty, His beauty? Are you going to be immersed in Him, His person, who He is, what He's done on your behalf? If you don't, you're not going to persevere to the end. But God is gracious and merciful, and He's going to give you the grace, if you're in Christ, to do just that, to turn to Him and consider Him every moment of every day, of as many years as He's going to give you in this earth. May it be true of all of us that we love Him, that we consider Him, and that we behold the majesty of our Savior, even as we meet with Him today in this place. Amen. Let us pray together. Father, we pray that You would apply these words to us by the work of Your Spirit. We pray that You would open our eyes to be able to consider Jesus fully, and that we love Him, that we behold His majesty in our lives, that we be able to serve Him because we keep our eyes upon that heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, that our eyes would be, our minds would be in heaven, where we seat in heavenly places. And that through considering Jesus, we'll be transformed more and more to the image of Your Son, conformed to it, and that others would see Jesus in us, the hope of glory, and come to Him as their Savior as well. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.